Over the past couple of years, I've found myself increasingly interested in the storm narratives of the Scriptures, the narrative portions of the Scriptures, the stories, are given to us to help our faith from childhood to maturity, to reflect on the goodness of our God, never get over the wonderful simplicity and the power of the stories you learned in Sunday school. We turn to a narrative portion this morning, Acts chapter 27. It's not a very well-known story, but it's an important story. It fills 44 verses of the book of Acts. It's the record of the Spirit of God providing strength for the servants of God in the midst of an extreme storm. And I believe that as we focus on this text this morning, the Spirit of God will give to us secrets to enjoy, to give to us also strength in the midst of our storms. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into His Word this day. Father, I pray that You would allow Your Word today to meet the needs of our hearts. We are born for trouble as surely as the sparks fly upward. And yet You've given to us the capacity by the power of the Spirit of God, through the promises of the Word of God, through the encouragement of the people of God, through the prospect of the promises of God, the capacity to stand in the midst of our storms. Lord, I don't know what members of this congregation, each one, would be going through this morning, but I'm confident that there are those who are in this congregation this day who need a word of encouragement. So provide that for them by Your Spirit through Your Word. For Lord, You've told us in this world we will suffer tribulation. Oh, how much more glorious heaven becomes when we become dissatisfied with the things of the world. Help us ever to be so heavenly minded that we are indeed some earthly good. We'd be reminded today that we're pilgrims simply passing through. But as we pass through, may we do so in the power of the Spirit of God. And for those who may be here today who do not yet know Jesus Christ, the glorious name which is above every name, the name of Jesus, if He, the saving one, is not yet their Savior, may today be the day of salvation. Lord, may we go out from this place today saying, truly it's been good to be in the house of the Lord, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul was incarcerated for 2 years in the beautiful port city of Caesarea. During those 2 years of incarceration, he would stand before the great Roman provincial governors of his day. He would have opportunity to speak of the resurrection to Festus and to Felix and to Agrippa. During that time of his incarceration, knowing that the Jews sought for his life, the 25th chapter of the book of Acts tells us that he made a formal appeal, as the right of every Roman citizen was to do, to formally appeal his case to Caesar. In fact, in Acts chapter 25, the governors of Caesarea, noting Paul's appeal, say in the 12th verse, "Unto Caesar hast thou appealed, and unto Caesar thou shalt go." And as we open our Bibles this morning to the 27th chapter of the book of Acts, we find the Apostle Paul on a journey to Rome. His appeal will indeed be heard before Caesar. And that journey to Rome is going to be filled with tremendous peril. The 13th verse of Acts chapter 27 says, "The south wind blew softly, and supposing that they obtained their purpose, they loosed thence, and they sailed close by the Isle of Crete." Sounds like a lovely journey in the Mediterranean that day. But the 14th verse changes everything. "For not long afterward, there arose against it," this vessel in which they were sailing, "a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. They went from serenity to storm. The breezes that had been so favorable were suddenly gone." And friends, it happens every day. And it can happen to every one of us. David said in 1 Samuel 20 and verse 3, "There's but a step between me and death." James says in James 4 and verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. We are all surrounded all the time, but by undeniable evidence of the fact that ferocious storms can fall upon the unsuspecting very rapidly. The obituary column is filled with biographies of those often unprepared to die. The little white crosses that dot the landscapes of our interstates today are reminders of fellow pilgrims on journeys expecting to arrive at a safe destination, but rather they arrived in an eternal destination. The story can be told over and again, awaking in the morning in peace, reclining in the evening with that peace having been shattered. Because none of us is guaranteed of a smooth voyage, we need to learn the secrets of the storm. And friends, we need to learn them well. The Spirit of God, I believe, is embedded in Acts chapter 27. Seven secrets that I'd like to share with each of you this morning. Seven secrets I'd like to remind my own heart of today. Secrets that I believe will help you be strong when the storms come. Secrets that will help to sustain you by the power of the Spirit of God. Truths in times of trauma. Secrets in the storm. Let me share them with you as we look in Acts 27 this morning. Acts 27, we begin in verse 1. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band, and entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus of Macedonia, of Thessalonica, being with us. The next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go into his friends and refresh himself. When we had launched from thence, we sailed into Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. When we had sailed over the sea to Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. When we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cretus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed into Crete, over against Salmone, and hardly passing it, came into a place that's called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto the city of Lasia. Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. And he said to them, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be filled with hurt and damage, not only for those lading the ship, but also for our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken in by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if any means they might come to Phoenicia, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete. It lies toward the southwest and the northwest, and when the wind blew softly, supposing that they attained their purpose, they loosed from thence, and they sailed close by Crete." Having read those first 13 verses, let me share with you the first secret that I discover in this text. In the storm, foolish choices are always remembered. Between verse 13, that soft wind, verse 14, that tempestuous wind that takes and beats upon the bark in which they are sailing, a moment of time, a slip of a foot, a dash of parentheses along the pathway of life, but everything has changed. And when everything suddenly changes, it's interesting how our mind lapses back to the very choices that brought us to the place that we now occupy. It's interesting to me that Acts 27 and verse 1 begins with that little word determined. It's the Greek word krino, which 88 times in the New Testament is translated to judge. They made a conscientious determination. They made a judgment call, if you will. And it's interesting to look at the foolish choices that are here recorded in the verses that we've just read. Julius, the centurion of the Augustus band, he was a Roman by nature, having been in Caesarea, did he volunteer to take this famous prisoner to Rome? Was it consigned upon him? We don't know. But we know that a choice was made, that Julius would be on board that boat, and Julius would talk about that journey for the rest of his life. The Bible tells us, entering into the ship, were certain people of some rather worldly report. There was a person in verse 2 named Aristarchus. Aristarchus is a person of great import. After all, Aristarchus' name means one who rules wisely. But they entered into the ship, verse 2, at Adramyttium. And they sail in a zigzag fashion, according to what navigation would be in that day. And as they sailed by Cyprus, verse 4, they discovered that the winds were contrary. They're going to change from the small skiff that they've been in, that they've been zigzagging in. And in verse 6, they get into a much larger vessel. They found a ship. It's an Egyptian ship. It's from Alexandria. It would have been a ship that would have been built to carry Egyptian wheat from the wheat fields of Egypt. Typically, these ships were 140 by 36 by 33 feet deep. They were large vessels carrying big, bulky supplies. Well, it says in verse 7, it took them many days to sail in that big boat. Why? The key to the passage really is found in verse 9. Much time having been spent, the sailing had become dangerous. Little phrase here, but how important it is. The fast time was already past. What's the fast time? Well, in September, it's kind of moderately dangerous to sail. In October, it's getting more dangerous to sail. By November, nobody wants to sail. And the fast time came around October. So now it's November. And the wise mariners would have known this is not the time to go. And so they talked it over. And Paul offered his opinion. He very carefully said, being the prisoner of renown on the boat, "I don't think this is a good idea, gentlemen. While I'm in a hurry to get to Rome and speak to Caesar myself, I think this is the wrong time of year." But they decided, as we well know, they decided to go. And the south wind was blowing softly until the 14th verse. And by the 14th verse, you can put in the word, oops. This was a bad decision. You know, when storms come, all of our foolish choices stand before us in a string line and remind us of how we got to this place. It's often true in times of a storm, we look back and we say, look at the circumstances that the providence of God had been placing almost as roadblocks along the way to keep me from going in that direction. And I stepped by them. I looked by them. I could have even been flippant about them. When the storms come, we remember all the warnings of the individuals that came and said, don't think that would be a very good idea. Suddenly, Paul, in fact, he's going to do it in this chapter. He's going to say to those on this stormy boat, "I told you so." Suddenly, Paul's counsel sound ever so wise. So many voices that have been muted that we should have listened to, so many circumstances that we should have seen, and suddenly, inextricably it seems, we find ourselves in this storm, and our mind begins to pour back over all the poor choices that we've made. For 10 years, nearly 10 years, I was a youth pastor. I took a youth group on a mission trip to Minnesota one time from Colorado, and we went down to Wisconsin along the Hudson River. There are some large cliffs along the Hudson River. I thought it'd be a cool thing for the kids to enjoy a summer afternoon on the Hudson River and do some cliff jumping. Well, the 10-foot cliff wasn't all that exciting. The 25-foot cliff got a little bit more of a thrill. Up around 40 feet, that's a pretty good distance for a novice cliff jumper. Well, the young people in the youth group, you know, they're all macho and full of vinegar. They climbed up to that place, and there was a little note there by the side that said something like, "At your own risk." One of those signs that are meant to be ignored. We went out to the lip of that cliff, and I was a little bit younger then, you know, and the younger guys in the youth group, or the younger than me, were all about, "Oh, this doesn't look like much, Pastor. Anybody could do this, Pastor. Come on, Pastor. You go first, Pastor." I did. When I jumped off that cliff, in fact, I know how long it took to hit the ground because the next kids that came after me, I started timing them. 1,001, 1,002, 1,003, splash. It took a little time. In about those 3 seconds, everything that I knew that was right in life came flashing into my memory bank. I've never done this before. I don't know how deep that water is. I've got a wife and kids. What's wrong with me? Splash, I lived. Folks, you know it's true. Some of you have made the same choices in life. All the circumstances and all the counsel said, saying I do right now might not be a real good choice. All the circumstances and all the counsel said, taking that job in that place might cause you spiritual shipwreck. All the circumstances and all the counsel said, that habit could enslave you, could take away your ability to think rationally, could cost you your finances and your freedom, and yet you picked up that habit. And then all of a sudden, coming back into your memory, all those thoughts, should have, could have, but didn't. Do you realize that hell is a place that is filled with people who remember? Jesus said in Luke 16, when he pulled back the veil of hell, he said in Luke 16 of the rich man who was there in torments, son, remember thou that in thy lifetime. And that man actively could pull back all the memories of his lifetime of opportunities to repent of his sin and turn to the God of Israel. So often we find ourselves in storms, our memory bank becomes supercharged and remember all the bad choices that brought us there. There's a second secret for us to discover as we look in Acts 27. The storm exposes human weakness. In the storm, human weaknesses are exposed. In the storm, human weaknesses are exposed. For not long after verse 14, there arose a tempestuous wind. Such a strong wind, they'd given a name to it, a Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up under the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come to the boat, the dinghy, if you will, the lifeboats, which when they had taken up, they used helps, they undergirded the ships, fearing lest that they should fall into the quicksands and strike sail. And so they were driven. This is a portrait of man's inability to tame the monster of the storm that they were in. The 17th verse actually describes them taking a few ropes and wrapping those ropes and somehow getting people under the boat and across those 36 feet to bring those ropes up on the other side and somehow try to bind and secure the ropes to hold the hull of that boat together as they in their weakness were reminded that they were in the midst of something that was far more powerful than they. This is a passage that reminds us of two significant facts. Weakness is our common reality. You'll recall by now that on this boat were some pretty well-known individuals. Julius, a centurion, a well-regarded Roman soldier. Paul, the apostle who had studied under Gamaliel, a man of great intellect and capacity. Luke, his personal physician and fellow minister, would have been with him. This man from Thessalonica, who was such a big shot, if you will, that his very name meant one who rules well. All kinds of important people on this boat. And the 37th verse says that there were on that ship 216 souls. There were 276 people on the ship's roster that day. All of them out in the sea, the Mediterranean. Now the ropes are being dragged under. Now the sailors' knuckles are becoming white. Now the people are pitching back and forth. And no matter how much grain is at the bottom of that boat, there's nothing that's going to give it ballast. And they are finding themselves not only seasick, but soul sick, as their human weakness is being exposed. And as they're discovering as they look around that human weakness is a common reality. There's nobody that escapes it. No matter how much income, no matter how much intellect, no matter how much position, no matter how much personal respect, all of us need to face the fact that we are all of us uniquely weak. The Titanic included on board John Astor, fabulous real estate magnate. The Astoria Hotel in New York City bears his name. Not long before he boarded the Titanic, he had divorced his wife, Ava. It was a society page scandal. He had married a young lady who was younger than his son. The Titanic went down, you recall, on the 15th of April. They found John Astor's body on the 22nd. When they pulled John Astor's body out of the water, they discovered beautiful gold and diamond cufflinks. They discovered a beautiful gold, 24-karat gold watch. They discovered he was wearing a beautiful diamond ring, the assessed value of the jewelry he was wearing in that day, $58,000. Didn't do him any good. Because he, like you and like me, found in the storm that he was weak. Man is born for trouble as surely as the sparks fly upward. And weakness becomes a frightening reality, common to all of us in the middle of the storm. Look at verse 17. When they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand. Verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars were seen for many days, there was no small tempest that lay upon us, and all hope that we should be saved was taken away from us. No compass could comfort them. No sextant could guide them. God sometimes puts us in the storm to put us in that place of no capacity, that place of no ability, that place of profound weakness, that place where we realize there's nothing that I can do. There's no oar I can pull. There's no motor I can start. There's no sail I can take. There's nothing I can do. God sometimes puts you in a storm by allowing a loved one to be taken to help you to reflect on perhaps the necessity to have been a better witness, or to have spent more time, or simply to have said, I love you. God sometimes puts us through a storm when our health is taken from us and reminds us it sure would have been a great thing to have gotten to know God's Word better when the days were brighter and a little bit softer. Better to figure it out now. Better to understand now that God sends the storms in order to draw us closer to Himself. In this storm, as these people are fighting fear and hopelessness, no way where to look to be able to dial in again the pathway of safety, they are finding themselves in tremendous need. Our grandson, Chase, likes to turn out the lights of the church. If you stay too long in the auditorium, he'll turn the lights out on you. He knows where the light switches are. Back here behind the platform, there's a light switch to turn off the light for the baptistry. He knows where it is. About a year ago, we went back there, and as we were going back there, the light was off behind the platform. And I heard this little voice down at my knee, and he looked up at me. I couldn't really see his face. It was so dark. He said, it's kind of pooky in here, Grandpa. I loved that. I took his hand immediately. I turned on the light. Why? Because I'm concerned when he's frightened. And even so, dear Christian friend, the Bible tells us in Psalm 103 and verse 14, He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. We are frightened in the reality of the storm, and our status and our strength has dissipated. We learn to say, blessed be God, even the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. There's a third secret I'd like to share with you this morning. In the storm, life's true values are discovered. In the storm, life's true values are discovered. Look at verse 18. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lighted the ship. The third day we cast out, even with our own hands, the tackling of the ship. Look at verse 38. One last treasure had not been thrown overboard. But now the 38th verse says, and when they had eaten enough, they lighted the ship and cast out. Even the wheat was cast out into the sea. In the storm, life's true values are discovered. Job said in Job 24, skin for skin. All that a man has, he'll give for his own life. Jesus said in Luke 12, man's life consists not of the abundance of the things that he possesses. It's time to figure it out before the storm comes. You can't take it with you. All that you seem to be seizing upon and living for, it's all meaningless when the storm comes. And then the counsel of the Lord pulls back to memory. Storms do that. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But lay for yourself treasure in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt. Thieves can't break through and steal over there. But you know what? In the storm, quite honestly, it's just a little bit too late. And suddenly in the storm, true values become discovered. When Pharaoh was awakened that awful night and heard that his first son had died, when the death angel had passed over Egypt and every home in Egypt was affected with that awful mourning, the Egyptians awakened in that storm and they thought back. We should have listened when God sent the locust, and we should have listened when God sent the blood, and we should have listened when God sent the boils, and we should have listened. Woulda, shoulda, coulda. Too late now. Real values are being discovered. So let's trace what we've learned thus far. Secrets in the storm. In the storm, we remember our foolish choices. In the storm, we see our weakness. In the storm, we discern our values. Here's a fourth secret. In the storm, calloused hearts become open. In the storm, calloused hearts become open. The 20th verse, and when neither sun nor stars many days appeared, no small tempest lay on us, and all hope was taken that we should be saved. Suddenly, the calloused hearts of the mariners, these rugged individualists, these seamen, their hopes are gone and their calloused hearts are becoming opened. How do I know their hearts have been opened? Because two things are happening in this passage. Look at verse 21. After a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them. And he said, "Sirs," don't you love this? "You should have listened to me. You should have hearkened unto me. You should not have loosed from Crete to have gained this harm and this loss. And now I exhort you, be of good cheer. There shall no loss of any man's life among you, but only of the ship." Two things are happening. What are they, Pastor? God's messenger suddenly matters. God's messenger suddenly matters. They didn't listen to Paul before the storm, but in the midst of the storm, this fellow, after all, has something to say. For one full summer, I traveled with an evangelist by the name of Dr. Roy Harrell. Almost every week, he told the very poignant story of a police officer who served in his church in North Carolina. The police officer had gotten far away from the Lord. And one day while the officer was out on duty, he heard a call that was his home address. And as he turned to his home address, he came to discover the fire trucks were already there and his garage had been lit on fire. The story was horrid. The police officer's own son had lit the fire in the garage. And while trying to put the fire out, had been overcome by the smoke and died in the garage fire. Dr. Harrell went immediately to the home and sought to encourage the officer and his wife. Dr. Harrell had been to that home many times to try to encourage that officer to get right with God, to do right by his family, to live for the Lord. He'd been there many times. He knew the pathway. The day came of the funeral. This big, rugged officer could not be consoled. He literally ran down the aisle of the church and threw himself over the casket of his son. And he cried out audibly, loudly, and for a long time, "Why didn't I listen? Why didn't I listen? Why didn't I listen?" Often in storms, there are hearts that cry out, "Why didn't I listen?" And it may be that God's message suddenly is going to have meaning. God's messenger is now being heard. And in the day of adversity, God's message is the only message that matters. So isn't it wonderful to hear how Paul preaches in the storm? Look at verse 22. "I exhort you to be of good cheer. There shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but only of the ship." Here was the message that mattered. Here was the messenger who needed to be heard. Now the calloused hearts are opened. Now the counsel of God's servant will be listened to. And today God may have brought you into this room in some measure of a personal storm. And earlier in your life, your ears have been plugged, your attention has not been riveted. But friend, the Lord perhaps has brought you into this place on this Sunday morning because there's a storm brewing in your life and you're in the middle of it. And you found yourself weak and you're remembering those decisions that you made that brought you to this point, that counsel that you obscured that is now causing your heart to cry out, "Is there any hope?" When we discover ourselves as sinners before an almighty and holy God, the only right response of the soul is, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." When we discover ourselves in a soul-stirring storm that convinces us that one day we'll stand accountable to God to give account before Him of the things done in this body, whether good or bad, and every idle word that man has spoken will be given account of that day. Your record is written before Him in His books. And when you realize you'll one day stand before Him and the books will be open and every man will be judged from those books, we stand before Him with weakness. We stand before Him in need. We stand before Him in fear. And then the message is heard. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. On the deck of that boat that day, there was a messenger of hope, one messenger that should have been listened to weeks ago. One little guy by the name of Paul, one guy that had been imprisoned, one little guy whose voice had been obliterated, one little guy whose opinion didn't matter. But all of a sudden, in the midst of the storm, somebody said, "You know what? I want to listen to that guy now." So listen very carefully this morning, friend. There's one way to heaven. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." There's one way to heaven, and Jesus is that way. And Jesus died upon the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. That's the good news. And the even better news is this: whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you'll trust in His finished work on the cross of Calvary, believing that He died and was buried and rose again, that message, friend, I know from experience, is a message that can never be obliterated, can never be taken away, and will forever give to me hope no matter what the storm may be. For the Lord that saves us in the storm keeps us and satisfies us. What a blessing it is to know the one message that comforts the heart in the middle of the storm. There are three more secrets I'd like to cover with you rapidly this morning. I want you to see with me that in the storm, true friends are revealed. In the storm, true friends are revealed. Paul had stood forward, exhorting them to be of good cheer in verse 22. He reminded them in verse 23 that there stood by him in the night an angel of God, whose I am, for Paul was on God's side, and whom I serve, who said, "Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that are at sale with thee." Now watch what happens in verse 27. When the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and they sounded, and they found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again, and they found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, not to the sailors, "Hey, except these sailors stay on board this ship, you can't be saved." And the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let them fall. And while the day was coming on, Paul brought them all to meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day. You've tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you, take some meat. This is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall off the heads of any of you." Do you see what just happened there? The strong, valiant Mediterranean soldiers were trying to get in the life rafts and get off that boat. Had it not been for the counsel of the Apostle Paul, who brought the soldiers to bear in the situation, all the lives would have been lost. Here's the truth. When storms come, you're going to find out who your real friends are. When storms come, character is revealed. When storms come, they're always going to be looking for some who'd like to find a way out, like to find a rope to cut, a boat to get into. I have a very dear friend. We went to college together. His father was an engineer. His father and mother were born 4 children, 2 boys and 2 girls. His brother is profoundly afflicted from his childhood and is not able to care for himself. One sister is on her own and married. The other sister needs constant care. As the 2 children with special needs were born, the engineer father found it very difficult for him to meet the needs of his family, and so he divorced his wife. He left his children, and my dear friend in high school got a job with the post office. He worked just outside of high school as a postman. He brought all the money home and he gave it to his mother so she could provide for the children. He worked his way through college. He got out of college. He took care of his mother, bought her a home. After he bought his mother a home, he took care of his sister. In fact, to this day, he's still taking care of his sister who has special needs. He's discovered along the way that God has provided for him as he sought to do the right thing for others. He's a man of character. Dear Christian, don't cut the rope in the storm. Don't be like the sailors who tried to jump overboard. Stand firm in your responsibilities and do right. After all, he has said, I'll never leave you and I will never forsake you. The God that we serve, who allows us to be in the storm, says, lo, I'm with you even unto the end of the age. We have one who, according to Proverbs 18:24, is identified as one who sticks closer than a brother. The psalmist knew him so well, he said in Psalm 27 and verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Yes, some will run away. And your real friends will be revealed. I love the song that says, I've seen the lightning flashing, I've heard the thunder roll. I've felt sin's breakers dashing, which almost conquered my soul. I've heard the voice of my Savior bidding me still to fight on. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. There's a 6th secret in this text. It's found between the 34th and the 40th verse, and it's this. In the storm, genuine faith is going to be tested. In the storm, genuine faith is going to be tested. So Paul, again, speaking to all those on board, wherefore I pray of you, take some meat. This is for your health. Let's go ahead and eat. And when he had thus spoken, verse 35, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all of them. When he had broken it, he began to eat. They were all full of good cheer. They took some meat. And we were in the ship, 216 souls. And when they'd eaten enough, they lightened the ship. They cast out the wheat. And when it was day, they knew not that there was land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. When they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves to the sea, and they loosed the rudder bands. They hoisted up the mainsail into the wind, and they made toward shore. They committed themselves to the sea. At the counsel of God's servants, they set off by faith. And so it is in the storm. At the counsel of God's word, we set off by faith. If we need forgiveness, we lay hold of the promise. If I confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive. If we need security, we lay hold of the promise. For He has said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life and they will never perish. In the midst of the storm, financially, we lay hold of the promise. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need. So I ask you this morning, what's your problem? And I remind you this morning, Matthew 19:26 is in the Bible for a reason. With God, all things are possible. And so in the midst of the storm, your faith is going to be tested. And genuine faith finds its foundations in the promises of God. But Pastor, I don't feel like God is with me right now. But Pastor, I thought that the Christian life is always going to be one of more peace. It just seems like it's just so much tension. Years ago, someone observed that many Christians operate by feelings rather than by the facts of God's Word. So they put together this thought. 3 men were walking on a wall, feeling faith and fact. When feeling took an awful fall, faith was taken back. So close was faith to feeling that faith almost fell there too. But fact remained and pulled faith back, and faith brought feeling too. There are facts in God's Word. And the facts of God's Word we lay hold on, and we test God in the storm.
The God of truth will not be denied in the midst of our adversity. The God of truth, whose promises are ours to lay hold of, will show himself mighty in our storms. You see, in the storm, genuine faith is tested. And finally, in the storm, certainly God's help is needed. In the storm, God's help is needed. For it says in verse 41, and falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart struck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. The soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they would swim, that those who could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and go to land. The rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. Look at now. And so it came to pass that they all escaped safe to land. Man's extremity once again became God's opportunity. The promises that God had put on display were altogether fulfilled, and God's work was accomplished. What a wonderful record of a wonderful God. And so this morning, I ask the question again, are you facing a storm? Is your soul in the midst of a time of such stirring that you wonder if you'll ever make it safely home? I know this, there is a sovereign God who well keeps the secrets of the storm and always satisfies the souls who discover those secrets along the pathway of life. Will you stand with me, please, as we pray? Every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around. Are you in a storm today? With heads bowed and eyes closed and no one looking around. We've shared together this morning some of the secrets that the Spirit of God has embedded into the beautiful stories of God's Word to make us strong in the storms. And now it's to you to apply those secrets to your journey, friend. Are you in a storm? Some measure of discontent has come. Some challenge that is stronger than you has afflicted you to the point where you find yourself unable and you find yourself weak. With your head bowed and your eyes closed before the Lord this morning, it's my privilege today to give testimony to you that we serve a God who is strong in the storm. It's my joy to you to share that this passage that's with us will be with us throughout the days of our life, for us to reflect upon the secrets that the Spirit of God wants us to share with others who are in the midst of their own storms. But I wonder today if there's somebody in this room who'd say, Pastor, I'm in a dreadful storm. You don't need to give me the details of it. But if you give me the privilege of praying with you about it, I'd like to include you in this closing prayer. If you lift your hand and put it down anywhere in this room, Pastor, I'm in the middle of a storm right now. God bless you right here and here in the back, here on the side, here in the middle, in the back. I see that hand. Pastor, include me in this prayer this morning. I think it's a good thing to acknowledge our weakness. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. In a country well known for its individualism and its accomplishing of its own dreams, as Christians we come together and we acknowledge there's a God who's bigger than I am, and there are situations that are stronger than me.